Please turn to hymn 197. This week during the season of Lent, if you've been here in chapel at all, you realize we're talking about our Lord Jesus in his role as our high priest. That's an image that's hard for us to get our heads around because we are not accustomed to working with the notion of a priesthood that has to present itself before God on behalf of its people or his nation. But of course, we understand that Christ did that, and one of the images that surrounded, of course, his crucifixion was when the veil in the temple was torn in two, that veil that had divided God's presence from his people for all of those many years, which was, of course, built at God's command and according to his directions as a very strong reminder that the people were far away from him without a priest to step in and pray on their behalf. Hymn 197 draws on some of the images of Jesus, our high priest. It, of course, is a hymn text that we've sung many, many, many times. And there are a few words that I think bear looking at. In the first verse, we're going to sing just the first two verses. But in the first verse, the poet refers to the sweetest frame. Obviously, he's not talking about a picture frame. And he's not talking about somebody framing somebody for a crime. That's not the point. It's an interesting word, and it's likely that the source of that particular word comes from Psalm 103, where the psalmist writes, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust." The sweetest frame, of course, is anything, and especially other people and ourselves, that we would put our trust in instead of in Christ. In the second verse, the second stanza, the poet uses the word veil twice in two different ways. The first one, "when darkness veils his lovely face." That, of course, is a symbol or a reminder of those times in our lives when it seems that we cannot see God, and it certainly seems that he isn't paying attention to us. So there is a veil of darkness that sometimes separates us or seems to separate us in our life from God. And then at the very end or the middle of that stanza, "my anchor holds within the veil." Now there the veil word is being used in a different way, and it's being used to describe the curtain in the temple. And there is, of course, an interesting archaism from the King James Version where it says that that curtain was rent in twain. Rent in twain, was divided in two. You have to remember that for another hymn that we're going to sing in just a couple of minutes. So let's stand up and sing stanzas 1 and 2 of hymn 197.
Thank you.
We turn next to hymn 182. And once again, we travel through the veil into that most holy place, and we will sing stanzas 6 and 8. That last stanza also reminded us that in addition to accomplishing our atonement by which that blood of Christ paid the price for all sin, when Jesus serves as our high priest, he is also the person, he is also the power that gives power to our prayer. It is through his intercession that God the Father hears our weakest and our feeblest and even our most sinful prayers. Turn next to hymn number 95. I know we're all busy with many things, and the time seems to pass so quickly. It's hard to think that a week from today is Maundy Thursday, and that Sunday, Palm Sunday, is the beginning of the great Holy Week of the Christian calendar. And the Holy Week is, in that short but intense week, a cascade of prophetic fulfillment. Every day, every step on the journey, it's not just about what happened during that week, but it's about how everything that happened during that week was a fulfillment of what God had been revealing to his people for generations and generations. And we begin Holy Week, of course, with Palm Sunday. We begin the church year in Advent, the last Sunday in November, first Sunday in December, also with Palm Sunday. So within the Holy Week, everything that we talk about and do throughout the entire year is encompassed in a very, very focused manner, just as the entire church year itself revolves around the events of that week. Now, normally during Lent, we have put away our Alleluias. And if you have conscientiously done that, your Alleluia and your chocolate, you do not need to sing the Alleluias. You can hum them. But on the other hand, the Alleluia is, of course, the perpetual song of the church. In heaven, we will not sing Hosanna because we won't need to say, Lord, save us, which is what that means. We probably will not be singing Kyrie eleison anymore in heaven. But we will, of course, be singing Alleluia. So I would invite you with a free conscience to break your Lenten Alleluia fast this morning as we sing, first of all, stanzas 1, 3, and 4 of this interesting, but I think fairly unknown hymn, stanzas 1, 3, and 4. We'll start with that. And again, the text is very self-explanatory, but it reminds us of all of the events that are happening in this next week and how it's all tied up in prophecy and in promise. Oh, also in the middle of all of this, of course, March 25th, which is also Palm Sunday this year, they fall together, is the day of our Lord's Annunciation to the Virgin Mary, when the angel Gabriel came and said, you are going to have this child and he is going to be something. And so we remember that too in this season of the year. So once again, stanzas 1, 3, and 4.
Thank you.
Before we conclude, we do have one prayer request, and that is for seminary student Sam Johnson. Most of you know him. He had a strange and severe fainting spell last night during the Lenten service, and so we pray for him and for his recovery today. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing Sam safely through this episode. According to your will, strengthen him and restore him once again to full health. Be with Sam and his family and comfort them with your presence through your word. We commit him into your loving care through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 289 stanzas 5 through 7, we will conclude with that. 289, 5 through 7.
Thank you.